Well, good morning. I'm going to be sharing out of the Bible. Imagine that. 2 Corinthians, so if you want to put your finger there. Get ready here. No, I had a very good Christmas. And it was really enjoyable. Partly because of what I received. I know that sounds selfish, but you ever watch the movie, is it The Christmas Carol or The Christmas Story? Where the mom says... Yeah, he wants a BB gun, and his mom says, "You'll shoot your eye out," you know? That was the kind of Christmas I had. So you can imagine what I got, and I'm very happy. My wonderful wife provided that. Thank you, baby. So I had a good Christmas, and I really genuinely hope that you all had an awesome Christmas. And we're coming to the end of 2014. Can you believe it? That's crazy. This year has just flown by, and I know it's flown by for me, and it just seemed like yesterday it was Christmas. Last through 2013 is crazy. And now we're already through 2014. And this morning, I was wondering about what to preach about. And I wanted to preach about something that we all go through. Because I like to be relevant. But the Lord is humbling to me, and He makes me preach out of my life. So I'm getting humbled also. But I've been really impacted by the fact that the study of and again, fact that God is the God of all comfort. And we're all going to have trials, right? We're all going to have trials and hard times and sufferings and unbelievable injustices. And our response to these trials is often what makes our trials even worse or even better. It just depends. But today I want to go deeper into the Word of God. I think the Word of God has the last word on the subject. I always believe that. God's Word is always going to have the last word on the subject about comfort and why we have trials and tribulations. And so we can answer this question, what's the purpose of them and why do we go through them? And you're probably thinking, why would He pick a topic like this? I thought this was the happy church. You know, I thought we're going to come here and have joy and be happy and all that. But it's what I'm going through right now. I'm going through some personal trials and tribulations right now. But I want to let you know that God is my comforter. Even though I'm going through those, and if you want to talk to me about those later, I don't have time in the message this morning, but I'll share those with you. But God is my comforter. I'm going to share out of my life also, and I'm going to share out of other people's lives that I know of, and then I'm going to share some factual biblical stories about what Bible people have gone through. You know, as we go into 2015, one thing I know is that we will have trials and tribulations. You know, you can count on it. Trials have your address. They know where you sleep. They have your phone number. They'll always find you. You can't hide from them, and don't feel left out. They're going to come your way. But here's the kicker. We have the opportunity to receive the gift of adversity. What? Receive the gift of adversity as a gift with a purpose and a promise. What's the purpose? The purpose is that we can comfort others with the comfort we have received, and the promise is that we will be comforted. What we're going to discover today is that those who suffer are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. Let me say that again. Those who suffer are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. You know, it's when someone who has been there comes into the situation of someone who was there, it's really powerful. When you're comforted by someone who's been through what you've been through. I don't know what you've been through. I know you all could probably blow me away with the trials you have been through in your life, and I'd be blown away about what you've been through and that you even survived. But the powerful thing of being comforted by someone who has been there, been through the same thing you've been through, is that it's comforting. It's like galvanizing. It's like being completely fortified by someone who has been in the same position you are going through at the moment. And when you suffer, you need to be comforted, right? We don't need to bury our pain. We need comfort as Christians. And in a Christian church, in a Christian environment, in a Christian world, we should all be comforting one another, right? I think we should. But here's the surprise observation, is that the comforter, comforting actually is life-giving to the comforter as well. So when you comfort another, you receive life also. And God blesses you in that comfort, that you are comforting another who is suffering. And I know this is heavy-revy for a message, and but I really believe that as I walk through this with you out of 2 Corinthians, you're going to find some hope and encouragement, because you can count on, like I said, having some hard times next year. You know, I don't want to be a doomsday prophet, but I'm a realist. I know that life isn't a bed of roses, and it's not peach and cream pies and ice cream and holidays and sprinkles on top, like my daughter thinks. Life is hard, but actually life is a blessing, because God put us here for a reason. He didn't just take us to heaven after we get saved. He leaves us here for a purpose. And I think after we walk through this passage in 2 Corinthians, we're going to discover more of that purpose and what it's about, and how we can overcome, and how we can deal with our trials and tribulations in a way that honors the Lord. Now, I like history, probably because my dad was a history teacher, and he teaches history of Israel and Bible and the Pentateuch at Canby Bible College. So I want to share some history out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's no secret, it was written by the Apostle Paul, because in verse 1 it says, in the first word it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. So you don't need to be a theologian to know who wrote the epistle of 2 Corinthians. Paul is the author. And this letter was written during his third missionary journey. Now, when you think missionary journey, it wasn't a week long or a month. We're talking about years. You know, all three of his missionary journeys were between 1 and 10 years. I'm not sure. Maybe those numbers are wrong, but they were years long, these missionary journeys. And then he went to Corinth. And Corinth was a Roman colony rebuilt by Julius Caesar after the previous Caesar destroyed it. And here's how you think about Corinth. Portland metropolitan area, really big. Lots of people, you know, hustle, bustle, is a commerce city. And have you ever seen a bumper sticker in Portland that says, keep Portland weird? Raise your hand if you've seen that. Well, if Corinth had a bumper sticker, it'd say, we put the weird in weird. Corinth was morally corrupt, to say the least. You know, the very Greek word, Corinthiazomai, yeah, that's right, Corinthiazomai, I just like to say it. But it actually means to act Corinthian. But it came to mean to commit fornication. That's how bad Corinth was. This place wasn't very morally sound, as you would put it. You know, one writer described Corinth this way. He said, Corinth is a seaman's paradise, a drunkard's heaven, and a virtuous woman's hell. That's how bad Corinth was. And you can only imagine what Paul had to say to these people. You know, these brand new believers, they come to Jesus and they have all these funky beliefs about everything. But isn't that the case when you come to Christ, you believe all these weird things, and through the process of sanctification, God removes those weird thoughts from your mind and brings you into the truth by the renewing of your mind, by the reading the Word of God. And that's why I'm sharing from the Word of God this morning, because God's Word has the last word. But also, through the process of reading God's Word and a process of studying the Word of God, you're going to find that God renews your mind, and that God removes those thoughts from your mind. So he had to do this with the Corinthians. He had to do this. 1 Corinthians was a bunch of instructions. Here's how you do church, people. You know. And then 2 Corinthians, there's a purpose to this book. And I know this may seem boring to you now, but it's important. The purpose of a letter is important. You gotta look into that. Why did he even write it? You know, well, like when I read the Bible, I'm like, why was this written? Who was the author? Who was the audience? That's part of hermeneutics, the study of Scripture. And so he had three purposes. And when I go through these purposes, it made me wonder, like, if a man of God came, or Paul came, or, you know, Jesus wrote a letter to our church, what would it contain? What would he say to us? It's kind of scary in one hand, but it's kind of exciting in the other. You know, what would he say to us? Would he say positive things, or would he say negative things? So Paul, he's writing this letter, and he starts at the basics. One of his first purposes in 2 Corinthians was to write about doctrine and theology. He had to correct some theological mishaps that they were believing. And so he wanted to just start with the basics. And isn't that how we do it also? We talk about the Word of God and doctrine. And, you know, Darren, week after week, brings a theologically sound message. Do you realize that? That it's theologically sound? He's talking about the Word of God in the right way. And so the second purpose, And I think this is what we do also. How often do we give a special offering? You know, we give to others. Darren has talked about how we gave to Alaska, and we gave to the Homeless Connect here in Dallas. And we give. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, hey, brothers and sisters, we need to give to Jerusalem, to the saints there, because they're really poor and they're in need and they need food. So I'm preparing you ahead of the time. I'm sending you this letter so you can be prepared to give an offering when I get there, because there's poor people that need our help. And that, isn't that what we do? And then the third purpose, and when I first read this purpose, I was kind of like, this is kind of selfish, Paul. You know, but the third purpose of 2 Corinthians was to defend his apostleship. Defend his apostleship? Like, does he think he's all that he has to tell people that he's an apostle of Christ and that he's got the final word? But then I thought about it, and I realized that Paul was the one, the first one, to bring the gospel message to them. And in Corinth, these people rose up against Paul saying that he's a bad guy. They start bashing him. They're bashing the messenger. And so if you take that to the furthest extent, if they are successful in bashing Paul, then the message would be stopped. The gospel would have stopped at Corinth. So Paul had to, and he was guided and prodded by the Holy Spirit to defend his position and his gospel that he brought to them. And he even said to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you preaching a different gospel than the one I preached to you?" And he had to do the same thing with the Corinthians. He had to continually defend his position because he had been revealed to by God when he got knocked off his horse, his donkey. God spoke to him the message of the gospel, and he brought it to the Corinthians, and he had to defend that. And so that is the purpose of 2 Corinthians, and I'll stop on the history. So there you go. I love history. It's good because you need to know, why is it written? So when you read the context of it, you read the content of it, rather, you can be changed because, whoa, he wrote this for this purpose. But here contained in this letter is some truth. And he says something that I think it's worth our time to take a deeper look at. And it's in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 7. Because we can count on having trials next year. So let's read about the God of all comfort. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Let us pray. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning that we would be spoken to from your word as we exegete your word verse by verse and learn from you, God. I pray that you would speak through me, God. If I speak something I'm not supposed to speak, just erase it from their minds. But Lord, we know that you're the rabbi, you're the teacher, and we have invited your presence here this morning with worship, and we have worshiped you. And God, we know that you're the author and the finisher of our lives. God, you're the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And Lord, we trust in you. We trust in your power. We trust in your wisdom. And God, I pray for wisdom this morning to speak. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless us as we delve into your word, to be encouraged, because your word is encouraging, because it's a different word than what the world gives us. Your word is better. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's hit rewind and hit stop and hit play on verse 3. Here we go. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We'll stop right there. That's problematic for me, because if you fast forward 10 chapters in this book of 2 Corinthians, Paul confesses that he had a thorn in his flesh. You ever heard about the thorn in his flesh? And it says, the Bible records that he pleaded with God 3 times for him to take it away. And God's answer to him was no. He said no. Actually, God said it this way. He said, No, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness my power is made perfect. So God gave him the final answer, but here's the point. And then you go back to verse 1 and he's saying, praise be to the God and Father, the Father of compassion. Does God sound like a Father of compassion when he won't take this thorn out of his side? Won't take this thorn out of Paul's flesh? It doesn't sound like it, but it is. Because of God's grace, he said, in your weakness, my power is made perfect. But here's the point. And this, I find comfort in this alone, is that the Bible includes people who had trials and sufferings that were not removed from their lives, but they still trusted God. The Bible includes people, describes people in a factual way that had trials and sufferings that were not removed, but they still trusted God. And so when we read the Scripture, when we read the New Testament, most of the time it's going to be Paul talking because he wrote 2/3 of it. He understands trials and tribulations. Second thing I see right here in verse 3, he says this, the God of all comfort. You know, this isn't a theological or a theoretical statement about the God of comfort. No, theology says that he is the God of comfort. Or theoretically, I think he's the God of comfort. No, Paul was going through some hard times. Let me tell you about some hard times. You know, he was shipwrecked as a prisoner for the gospel. And so he's swimming to shore. He's probably halfway drowning. And by some miraculous miracle, he makes it to shore. And then he gets bitten by a snake. But before that, he'd been flogged. He'd been beaten. He'd been bruised. He'd been naked. He'd been cold. So this guy is talking about the God of all comfort because he had been comforted through all of his trials. It's really quiet. So, and then all the while, in his mind emotionally, he's going through rejection because the Corinthians have turned on him. They've full-on turned on him and are following people that are bashing him. So he has all this on his heart. And then he writes here in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's powerful. When a man who is struggling that much and that greatly is telling us about the God of comfort. I think so often our problem as Christians is to believe in a good God that allows trials and sufferings in our lives. That's our problem. I think we all wrestle. I wrestle with this. I've always wrestled with this. The pain and tragedy in this world doesn't mean you have to give up. It doesn't mean you need to abandon your faith. Actually, the pain and trials in your life give you an opportunity to be comforted by the Father of compassion. They give you that opportunity. Thirdly, another observation right here in verse 3. Again, God's word is rich. Just look at it. You'll be spoken to. Verse 3. The Bible doesn't teach that he is the God of all removal, or the God of all mitigation, or the God of all rescue. No, it says he's the God of all comfort. So if you go with the logic on that, I'm kind of logical. And don't play logic with your wife, men. But let's go logical right now. If he is the God of all comfort, if he's the God of all comfort, then that means, hence, therefore, that you need to be comforted from something, right? So he's the God of comfort, so that means that there's trials, right? So that means that the Bible says that we're going to have trials. It says it right here. He's the God of all comfort. Because you will go through trials and tribulations. You will partake in the sufferings of Christ. You will have hard times that you need to go through. But there's a purpose in those. He has a plan in those trials to mature you and to grow you. You know, I have been through trials that changed my life in such a negative way. But God used them to change my life in an eternal way. I wouldn't even be here this morning preaching about the true and living God if I had not gone through trials. I'm telling you that my trials have gone to benefit myself, that I've made it through them because God delivered me through the trial and he changed me and he helped me focus on him and I became more Christ. I'm not perfect, but I have become, through my trials, more Christocentric. Focus on Christ, centered on Christ. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ below me, Christ above me. Trials did that. So don't pray for your trials to go away. Pray to be comforted. I need to say one more thing and then I need to move on. You know, I'm only in verse 3 here. It's the comfort God provides. This comfort that he's talking about, the God of comfort. It's not just sympathy or a pat on the back or let me read you a verse or let's pray these two prayers and then call me in the morning type of comfort. This comfort that God provides is an empowerment of empathy. It girds up a person's will to keep moving on when they want to give up. That's the God of comfort. That comfort that he can provide will gird up your will and keep you moving on, keep you moving in the midst of tragedy and the loss of family, the loss of finances, the loss of your home to a fire, the loss of a sibling, the loss of a member of your body. People have gone through that, but you, because of his comfort, you can keep moving on. So praise the God of comfort. Verse 4, let's move on. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When you're going through troubles, do you pray that God would comfort you? Or do you pray that God would take it away? Or do you pray that God would take it away? You know, raise your hand if you pray that God takes away your trials. Wow, we have an honest church. I see a lot of hands. I wasn't expecting hands on that one, honestly. I was prepared to say, thanks for the honest one in the second row. But we have an honest church because we're real here. And we want to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we pray prayers like this. God, comfort me because this trial's too much to bear. Yeah, forget that. I don't want your comfort, God. The pastor will comfort me. God, heal this. God, change this. God, give me more money. God, give me a better house. God, I need money because I bought the car I shouldn't have bought, and now I can't pay my bills type of prayers. That's what we often pray, and this is how I've prayed in the past. But our prayers need to change from, God, change it, don't comfort it. That's what we often pray. God, change it. Don't comfort it. We need to change our prayers. And this is where we find the purpose and enablement. Right here in verse 4, it says this, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What we don't realize is that God is not going to deliver you from it. He wants to deliver you through it. When you go through it, when you go through the furnace, when you go through the fire, when you go through the trials and temptations and of this life that you're going to have, you will be changed by the Lord. The Lord will change you and give you a comfort, a supernatural comfort that will change you and grow you. And in addition to that, you'll be changed and grow, but you're able to comfort those who are going through the same things. When someone comes to you and says, I'm going through a divorce right now, you can say, I've been there. Let me give you an ear. Let me give you a hug. You'll know how to comfort that person. So, here's the kicker. God comforts us to comfort others. Let's say that together. God comforts us to comfort others. Say it with me again. God comforts us to comfort others. So let me ask you this question. Why does God comfort you? No, why does he comfort you? That's right. So you can comfort others. It's right here in the Bible. I didn't make it up. It's right here. He comforts you so you can comfort others. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. You know, here we have the sufferings of Christ mentioned, and this does include the trial and the crucifixion of Christ. We all know that he suffered greatly for us. But it also includes 33 years of earthly human life. All of it. Jesus suffered in all the ways we have suffered. It's not just talking about the crucifixion here. He's taught the sufferings of Christ include our entire lives. You know, we have a Savior that experienced the trials and the sufferings. He wept when Mary's brother Lazarus died. You know, he didn't have a place to lay his head. And it also says in the Gospels that he had this cold nights, lack of food, and he was tempted by the devil. Come on, this guy's been through trials and tribulations. This is Jesus, our brother. He's no stranger to suffering. That's why he's the God of all comfort. Jesus suffered for us and is able to comfort us. And here's the application from verse 5, and then I'll move on. And if you're taking notes, I always recommend taking notes. Not because I'm a great preacher, I have all the answer, but I've looked back to my notes in the past and they've helped me. But here's something you need to write down. Our capacity to comfort is determined by the degree to which we have suffered. Our capacity to comfort is determined by the degree to which we have suffered. If you have suffered greatly, you can comfort greatly. If you have suffered, and I'm going to talk about taking that further of don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste what you've gone through, because God can use that to change others. You may not know that, but I'm going to talk about that. Verse 6, it says this, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. That's 8 times he said comfort in 6 verses, by the way. 8 times. Which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So why do we suffer? So we can tell other people they can make it through it. So we can tell other people they can make it through it. You know, Paul would say it this way. He goes, yeah, you know, I was stoned, flogged, beaten, you know, stoned 3 times actually, and I was beaten, and then there was nights I was naked, and then I was cold, and then I was rejected, and then people hated me, and they kicked me out of their cities, and then there was all this other suffering I went through, and then I was shipwrecked, and I barely made it to shore, and then when I'm on shore, and I'm like, finally, it's all over, and my suffering is over, I get bitten by a deadly viper. But I'm telling you, that all happened so I could benefit you. That all happened. All that garbage happened so I could benefit you. But isn't that the age-old gospel, amazing grace, that we've heard for years? Jesus died and suffered on a cross to what? To benefit us. To benefit us. So part of being a Christian is to share in the sufferings of Christ, to partake in the sufferings of Christ, because when you partake in those sufferings, and I'm not just talking about being crucified, maybe there will be a time in the future where we're crucified again, I don't know. But all the sufferings of your life, those sufferings are so that you could benefit others in the future who are going to be going through the same things. That's a purpose. That's what I call counterintuitive lessons from the King. If the world heard me preaching this right now, they'd be like, that guy's a lunatic. Quit telling me I got to suffer to benefit others. Right? They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that we need to suffer to benefit others. But the Word of God, God's kingdom, is counterintuitive, counter-world. What's he say in 1 John chapter 3? Do not love the world or anything in the world, because the love of the Father is not in the world. That's loosely paraphrased, but basically right there, the world doesn't have the answers for you. The world says, let's program this, let's resource this. There's no reason you should suffer. There's no reason that you should go through anything. Yeah, is there value in that? And Americans, we all, including myself, have taken advantage of those programs and all that. But biblically speaking, when we suffer and we go through trials and tribulations, God uses those to change us, and it uses those in our lives so that we could benefit others in the future who are going to be going through the same struggles that we went through. So again, the purpose of trials and sufferings is to comfort those who need comfort with the comfort you have received. You know, A.W. Tozer, he's got the final word on this. He said it this way. He said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to hurt deeply. Verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. And I laugh there because, wow, you know, Pastor, that's why I don't read the Bible. The Bible talks about suffering way too much. I don't want any part of that. I'll pass on the suffering part. You know, as you share in our sufferings. Yeah, I don't want to share in that. Thank you, I'll pass. Don't pass the suffering, please. You know, we don't want the sufferings. We don't want to go through that. If you're an equation person, here you go. You want an equation out of the Bible? I'll give it to you. Suffering is equal to comfort. Wow. Suffering is equal to comfort. The more you suffer, the more you'll be comforted. And the more you are comforted, the more that you can comfort those who are suffering. I want to read back through this passage, and then I want to do some more application of some personal stories, and then we'll be done. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. In 2005, I met a young lady named Misty. And forgive me, I didn't know what her physical impairment was. Misty shook uncontrollably. She had scoliosis, I think. Her neck was sideways. Her face was deformed, and she could hardly walk. But she was all here. Just like you and me, all here. But her physical impairments were beyond measure. And she's in Bible college because she's hungry to learn about Jesus. And it came to the end of a term, and in our class, she took the time and her almost unlegible handwriting to write us an encouragement note. Dear Joshua, you're a man of God. Don't ever give up. I love when you preach. You're going to do great things for God. Said something like that. I'm like, are you kidding me? Why are you writing me a note of encouragement? You can't even walk. You have to take more medications. You take medication like a bowl of cereal. Like, you have a hard life. You struggle every day and you're writing me a note of encouragement. She was living, verse 5. What's it say in verse 5? For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. She had been comforted by God. Amen? And she let it overflow onto others. Eddie, my friend in high school, he died between 2005 and 2007. I can't remember. It was a hard time for me. He was my best friend, and I got a call from his dad, come to the hospital right now, he's dying. He got in a car wreck. So I'm driving to Portland, I get the OHSU, and I get to the emergency room floor, and he walks through the swinging doors, and right when I get off the elevator, I see him walk through the swinging doors, and he says, Joshua, he's dead, and he fell into my arms. I didn't have time to prepare for that. All I did was held him. And I wasn't able to comfort, but God, here's another truth about comfort. When you need the comfort and you love God, He'll give you the strength to do it. I was broken just as much as He was. I went through high school with this kid, Eddie. I loved him. We went fishing together and camping together. We were bros. And he's dead. But I've got to comfort his father now. I cried on the way home. And he's with the Lord now. And I'm happy for him. I really am. Divorce. I've been through divorce. And I can tell you there's life on the other side of it. There's life on the other side because I was comforted by those who have been through divorce. I've been through that. God's comfort overflowing in my life. My childhood before I met Bob and Nelda was not godly. It was godless. There was divorce, two of them, abuse, neglect, foster home, garbage, hunger. This Praise be to the God of all comfort. He comforted me through that. And he did. Yeah, I'm crying because it's so great what he did. This is the hard part of the message right here. Right here in our body. Karen, we love you. If you ever need anything, any of us would help you. We're sorry for your loss. Karen here, it wasn't a week after Bob went to be with the Lord, and she's texting my wife and I to have a happy anniversary. Right here. We love you. And telling us that God had a plan. I can't remember. It was a long test message about the power of God. And her husband just died. Thank you for that. You comforted us. Have you suffered greatly? You need to share it to comfort those around you. Now I want you to make a commitment with me right now. I need you to give me $1,000. Don't you choke it. No, in all seriousness, make a commitment with me. I'm not going to bury my pain. I'm not going to waste my sorrows. I'm not going to bury my pain. I'm not going to waste my sorrows. I'm going to share it with others so the comfort of God can be lived through my life. This will bring purpose to your pain and life to your soul. You can be happy again because of the comfort of God. You can move on. You can make that decision. You can do the things that you've been needing to do. You can overcome that trial. You can. Scripture right here, Paul, when he was in Corinth, he wrote Philippians. He said this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a powerful, powerful truth. The difficulty that you have gone through and what you are going through right now in the adversity and the trial, you do not need to give up because God will comfort you. Look at Paul. Paul's story again. Beaten, stoned, ridiculed, rejected, all for Christ. Then he gets on a boat as a prisoner for Christ, and that it's not bad enough he's in a prison on a boat covered in human feces because they just shoved them all together on the boats. And then the boat sinks and then they got to swim on shore. And he finally, by the miracle of God, he makes it to shore and he's on shore. And he's like, thank you, God, it's over. He's probably covered in seaweed. He's soaked. And then he goes to make a fire and then he gets some firewood and then a deadly viper comes out and bites him. The natives looked at him and said, this man's cursed. He's cursed. He's going to die. And here's the surprise observation. And I'm going to wrap this up here soon. Here's a surprise observation. The Bible doesn't say that Paul hung his head and said, I quit. God, you don't love me. I've been through enough to prove to me that you don't love me. You know, how many bad days do I have to have like this? I've been shipwrecked and snake bitten and all in one day. Come on, God. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that he took the snake and he shook it off in the fire and he lived and he stood his ground and he used the opportunity to share the truth about the true and living God to those natives and they hungrily listened to him. You know why? Because he survived the snake bite that had claimed their friends and family's lives. He survived it. And here's the application. So often we pray, Lord, make my life count. We want our life to count. And so here's what God says. Okay, says the Lord, I'm going to allow you to go through prison, beatings, storms at sea, snake bites on the beach. I'm allowing this to happen to you because the hopeless, distraught, and the lost are watching you to see if there's any hope for them. Don't waste your suffering. Because others are watching you and it could bless somebody. I hadn't seen my kids for 7 months after I separated from my wife, my ex-wife. It had been 7 months. It was a hard time. I love my children dearly, and 7 months is a long time not to see them. I wasn't allowed to see them. And I prayed one day, and I said, God, I praise you that I haven't seen them in 7 months. And it made no sense to me, but I read a book that told me to praise God for everything. And I praised them, and I asked them to comfort me. And I said amen, and no longer did I say amen. My phone rang, and it was the children's mother saying, Joshua, I am sorry. What's scheduled time for you to see the kids? I think we need to turn our trials and sufferings into phone calls. We need to turn our lack of resource into resource. We need to turn our abuse into comfort of others. We need to turn everything that we have gone through into an amazing, tangible hands and feet of Christ in the people's lives so they can see the true and living God. Your sufferings are not to be wasted. And praise be to the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your comfort. Thank you, God, that our trials and tribulations are never wasted. Yours weren't wasted on the cross. We have forgiveness and salvation and eternity with you. Because of your suffering, we have benefited. And God, I only pray that we would be Christ-like and use our sufferings to benefit others. We no longer wallow in shame and depression about what we've been through and what we're going through, but we'd say, you know what? God has willed for me to go through this, and he has a comfort for me that's supernatural. If you've never asked God to comfort you in your trial, I'm going to give you a minute to do that. Right now, we're going to have a little silence. Ask God to comfort you in what you're going through right now. Say, God, I need your comfort. Because so often we press different buttons to get out of it because we don't want to deal with it. But the only way through it, according to the Word of God and the will of God, is that you ask him to comfort you. Lord, we give you this morning. We thank you for who you are. And we ask that you would bless our week and you bless our new year as we go into a new year and that you would give us safe travels. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.